It is well said in the old proverb, a lie will go round the world while truth is putting its boots on.
Hello, welcome to First Baptist Church of Mattawan weekly audio sermon with Dr. Daniel Wigginton. As we continue through our series on the book of Exodus, we find ourselves on the ninth commandment. Normally regarded as you shall not lie, this commandment goes much deeper than our obligation to speak the truth, but focuses on how we are to regard those around us. In a world dominated by social media, how we speak about our neighbor and what we choose to listen to and believe about others is more relevant than ever. Listen as Pastor Daniel teaches on what the Bible means by, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
If you have your Bible, you can turn today to Exodus chapter 20, and we are on the ninth out of 10 commandments today. Exodus 20, verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, then it's on page 61 in the black pew Bible that's on the end of all the pews around you. That commandment, let's read that together. Exodus 20, verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. There was a security guard in 1996 whose name was Richard Jewell, and he was guarding a particular portion of the Olympic Park in Atlanta, Georgia, and he spotted a backpack that looked suspicious, and he told people to move away. He recognized this is not a good thing. He got people to get out of the way, and not very long after that, it exploded. A terrorist had left a pipe bomb in that backpack, and it killed one woman. It injured 111 people. And very soon after that, Richard Jewell, who was in fact a hero there, who'd saved who knows how many lives by getting people a distance away from that backpack, was immediately and falsely accused of being himself the bomber. To the point where when I said the name Richard Jewell, probably some of you in that moment started to think negative things. You associate that name, if you were alive at that time and watching the news, you probably associate it with terrorism, when in fact, he was the hero of that time. And the actual bomber was caught 7 years later and was connected to multiple other bombings as well. Richard Jewell has passed away since then, but it's interesting that I looked up and saw his obituaries, and the newspapers who printed his obituary were very careful to put in the headline the words hero and falsely accused, and things like that. And yet, even to this day, because of the lie that very quickly spread about him, his name is smeared even now. And what this commandment is about, it's about upholding the truth, and upholding the truth especially in such a way as to preserve our neighbor's good name. Because how quickly our neighbor's good name can be destroyed when the truth is not upheld. Charles Spurgeon said in a sermon in 1855, he said, if you want truth to go around the world, you must hire an express train to pull it. But if you want a lie to go around the world, it will fly. It is as light as a feather, and breath will carry it. It is well said in the old proverb, a lie will go around the world while truth is putting its boots on. It's very true, and we hear that, and we think to ourselves, that's right. All those lying people out there, how dare they? And yet, here's what the Bible says in Psalm 116:11. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Here's what it says in James 3:2-6. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. You know what he's saying? We all stumble in what we say. We are not perfect people. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, the setting on fire of the entire course of life and set on fire by hell. So as we think of this, as we think of the trouble that there is in the telling of untruths and in the damage to people's reputations that there is in that, we have to realize that this commandment, just like all the others, is going to convict us today. This is what the law of God does. It convicts us of sin, it shows us the right way to go, and it drives us to the grace of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be convicted today. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to us where we have not been truthful or where we have not even used the truth itself to uphold love toward our neighbor, instead have used it to tear our neighbor to pieces, because God, on the other hand, is different. This is what this is rooted in. This command is rooted in the very nature of God as opposed to the very nature of Satan. Jesus pointed out in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And on the other hand, God, Psalm 31:5, is the Lord God of truth. Truth is one of God's essential attributes in himself of who he is. He is true in all that he does. Jesus said of himself, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." It says in Numbers 23:19, "God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind." It says in Titus 1:2 that we have a hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Aren't you glad that God never lies? How could we ever open our Bibles and find any shred of hope if there was any possibility that God would lie to us? And yet he doesn't. It's not in his nature. It even says in Hebrews 6:18, there are two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. You may say to yourself, well, God is all powerful. God can do anything. Well, God is able to do anything that does not contradict logic itself, and it would contradict logic itself for God to lie. It is not in his nature. It is not even in the realm of possibility that God would or could ever lie. And yet this commandment, it's not just about telling the truth. It's worded in a way where it can't be disconnected from love for our neighbor. So we're told in Philippians 4 that we are to speak the truth, or excuse me, Ephesians 4, that we're to speak the truth in love. And that comes right out of this commandment. You may notice that we've been speaking, as God has given the Ten Commandments, as he has listed out in particular these last six commandments, that these all have to do with love for our neighbor. And this one comes right out and actually mentions our neighbor. So that there's no way for us to disconnect the speaking of truth from love for our neighbor. You shall not bear false witness, what? Against your neighbor. So usually this commandment is just summarized as, don't lie. And that's true. If you break this, if you lie, you are breaking the ninth commandment. And yet it's not just don't lie, it's you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. The fifth commandment, just remember where we are in the Ten Commandments here, that these commandments have to do with the entire moral law of God that is eternal. It has been established from ages to ages. It is always for us. And the first four commandments have to do with our love for God. Jesus summarized the first four commandments by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And he summarized the last six commandments by saying, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so these in particular have to do with love for our neighbor. The fifth commandment preserves our neighbor's authority. The sixth commandment preserves our neighbor's life. The seventh commandment preserves our neighbor's chastity. The eighth commandment preserves our neighbor's prosperity. And now the ninth commandment preserves our neighbor's good name. It's about preserving our neighbor's good name. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Do you hear that connection between truth and love? Love, in relation to our neighbor, does not rejoice at their wrongdoing, does not rejoice in tearing apart their good name, but instead rejoices with the truth. So let's think about the things that this law will do for us. And the three uses of the law: it restrains evil, it promotes godliness, and it drives us to the grace of Jesus as lawbreakers who need forgiveness and eternal life from him. So how does this command, how does the ninth commandment restrain evil? What does it tell us not to do? Well, the ninth commandment forbids a lot. And you know what? In summary of this, I'll just say it forbids untruthfulness of any kind, especially as it relates to our neighbor's reputation. But I'm going to read you the full paragraph of question and answer that's written in the Westminster Larger Catechism. And the reason I'm reading this to you is because the first time that I ever read it for myself, I thought to myself, there is so much there that I never connected to the ninth commandment. That I never connected just to what I always thought of as you shall not lie. But it's not just you shall not lie, it's you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. It is about preserving the truth out of love for our neighbor. So just to quote the Westminster Divines from the 1600s, what are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and peddling for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, holding our peace when iniquity calls for either a reproof from ourselves or a complaint to others. It forbids speaking the truth unreasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting the truth to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful or unequivocal expressions to the prejudice of the truth or justice. It forbids speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, which means talking behind people's backs, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and particular censuring, misconstruing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious, boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding or excusing or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, which means digging up dirt when it doesn't have to be dug up, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves, or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. Now, some of those wordings are strange. Some of those wordings are so 1600s that you might not have caught it, but I think I'm hoping that by reading that, I'm getting here at the gist of those who have taken a lot of time and effort to search the scriptures and to say, how does the telling of truth in love, how does that play out? What is forbidden in the ninth commandment? And I read all of that because I think that it's going to expose us here as breakers of the ninth commandment, as people who not only have sought not to be liars in some sense, but as people who have thought, and yet maybe I can get away with being not a liar and yet prejudicing the truth, turning the truth in such a way as to tear down my neighbor's reputation when it doesn't have to be torn down, as not to use the truth out of love. So what does it forbid? Well, I'll just go through the things that I put there on the back of your bulletin and those points that are there. For one thing, the ninth commandment forbids slander, gossip, and flattery. Now, by slander, what I mean is the telling of things that are not true to tear apart another person. Obviously, that is going to be forbidden by the ninth commandment. And yet, it's very, very easy to do. So, what we don't want to do is we don't want to have any attempt to manipulate our neighbor's reputation for our own gain or enjoyment. Sometimes it's just an act of entertainment for someone. How badly can I tear apart another person? Sometimes it's for the breaking of other commandments having to do with hate in our hearts, which is breaking of the sixth commandment about murder. Sometimes it would have to do with trying to get what is theirs, having to do with the command not to steal, the eighth commandment. But when we tell what is not true, that is not in line with the character of God. It's in line with the character of Satan. And so the Bible calls us to speak the truth and only the truth. Now, the specifically and most plainly, this commandment speaks of a courtroom setting. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And that's a very important thing to know. If you are ever in a court of law, that we need to uphold truth to the highest degree. And even as there are lots and lots of legal angles that can be taken on a lot of subjects, the law of God here is to speak the truth in love, even in a courtroom. Now, most extremely, you could get somebody convicted for a crime that they didn't commit. And we say, well, that's way out there. That would never happen. It happens all the time. And it is a serious perverting of justice before God. It's a serious sin. The Bible's going to talk later about the necessity of having two or three witnesses, especially when there's a crime that could be a capital offense. That there must be two or three witnesses. And part of that is built in just to say, hey, it is likely that somebody's going to have a vendetta against someone else and bear false witness, and we're not going to go through that serious punishment without two or three witnesses. Jesus talks about that in relationship to church discipline also. In Matthew 18, that there should be two or three witnesses who see what's going on. It should be established. But it's not just about not telling lies about other people. It also involves gossip. Why would this involve gossip? Well, sometimes gossip is true, sometimes it's not true, but by definition, what gossip is, it's meant to tear down someone else's reputation. All right? If you say something that is not true about another person, obviously that's wrong, but if you say something that's true and you say, well, it's true, anytime that you find those words coming out of your mouth, well, it's true, you are probably trying to cover over your unloving intentions in speaking those words. We are not just to speak words about facts because they are facts. When we speak selective facts so as to tear apart our neighbor when they don't need to be torn apart, it is a breaking of the ninth commandment. It is sin. Let me give you some examples from Scripture about this. Proverbs 17, verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love. Did you hear that? Whoever covers an offense seeks love. Now, I gotta clarify here. Does the Bible mean that if somebody comes with an accusation of abuse against a child, that you cover it up and that's loving? No! That's not what that means. That would be a hateful thing to do to that child who you are leaving in danger. A situation like that. The idea here is speak the truth in love. Love for the person that could be spoken about. Love for the person that their lives could affect as well. So there are times when it is necessary to tell something that is not positive about another person. But what this is getting at in Proverbs is there are times when it is not necessary to tell something that's not positive about another person. There are times when it's just digging up dirt for no other purpose except to dig up dirt and bring offense against someone. It says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. So when we have an argument with someone and we want to go back and dig up the old things that they've done to us, it's a breaking of the ninth commandment, and it goes against Proverbs 17:9 as well. Also in Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, it says, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Whenever you hear that in the Bible, there are six and there are seven. It's the last thing that he's really making the point. Here are the seven things. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. That lying and sowing discord among brothers, even if it's not from lies, it is abominable before God, is what it says in Proverbs. Even if something's true, and even if something is necessary, it's still possible to speak in a way that's not in love, but that's motivated by evil intentions toward other people. That's why in the that's what they were getting at in the catechism when it said misconstruing intentions, words, and actions. That's one way that you could do that. You could say, here are the words that this person said, but present them in a way that's false. Now, how's that possible? Well, I'll give you an example from, who's the father of lies? Satan. What did he do when he came to Jesus and tempted him in the wilderness? He quoted scripture. Now, you look at that and you're going to say, well, how could that be a lie if he's quoting scripture? It's because he was quoting it out of context in such a way as to misconstrue the very truth of God and to try to lead Jesus into sin. You can actually really quote something that even God himself said and yet be a breaker of the ninth commandment because you're misconstruing it for evil purposes. And it's what happened to Jesus also when he was on trial. Jesus was standing there and they were asking. It actually says in Matthew 26, we're going to read this later and reflect on it before we take the Lord's Supper. It says that they were seeking false witnesses. And they were getting a lot of false witnesses, but not any good false witnesses. And then finally, they got two people who were good false witnesses. And the way that they were good false witnesses, meaning useful false witnesses for these purposes, is that they quoted Jesus. They said his actual words, but they twisted them. They said, this man said, tear down the temple, and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Yes, that's what Jesus said. But Jesus wasn't speaking against the temple. Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. He was speaking about the very thing that they were about to do to him in crucifying him. And so these false witnesses came and twisted his words. And we don't want to come and take even things that are true, even things that people have said, and misconstrue them. We don't want to take what is even true and necessary to say and say it in a way that is unloving. So, I actually said this example a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the sin of murder. And this is related to the sin of murder because it's murder with words. That's what gossip is. It's where you're taking words in order to tear down another person or in order to prejudice other people's hearts toward hatred toward them instead of toward love toward them. And the example that I brought up was, well, what if a state worker comes to our house to pick up the twins and they haven't secured the seats properly? Well, what do I do? Do I go around? I cannot believe this guy. How dare he? Well, for one thing, I have to mention that to my wife and say, well, you know, we got to get these seats properly secured or else we're putting those little kids in danger, right? Something has to be said there. But we can just say, hey, let's make sure we always check those seats. That's simple as that, right? We can say that in a way that's loving, preserves our neighbor's good name, and shows that we appreciate what's being done for us as well as seeking to the safety of these little kids. Another thing you can do, you can get in this mindset of, well, if somebody's not on my team, obviously I want their team to lose, and so I better not say anything positive about them. I'll give you an example of this. Joel Osteen. Occasionally, I mention that Joel Osteen is a false teacher, and that is true. And you need to know that. And that has to be brought up, because if it's not brought up, then we're going to just simply let people see him on TV and assume that everything's fine, and yet he's not speaking about sin and repentance and faith in Christ and Jesus bearing the wrath of God for our justification before God. He's speaking of living your best life now instead of having eternal life by faith in Jesus who bore the penalty for our sin on the cross. So we have to warn people about that. And at the same time, I remember it was coming up on 3 years ago now when that big hurricane hit Houston. You remember that? There were these rumors going around that Joel Osteen had closed up that giant church facility that they had, that there were people who were begging to get in for a place to stay, begging for food, and they were simply turning everyone away. And this lie, it just lit up the internet. It spread far and wide. Because we could say, oh, here's somebody who's not on our team. Here's a piece of bad information about them. Let's spread it. Guys, we're not to just say, well, let's not check into whether this is true or not because it says something bad about a person that we think is bad. Like we have to stand for the truth, even when the truth is not on the side of our team or your team in that sort of a sense. So even when we warn people rightly about dangers that are out there, whether theological or otherwise, we have to do this in such a way that we remember, hey, this is our neighbor that we want to love. We pray for his repentance. We pray for his salvation. We pray for just for good eternally for him and the people who follow him. And we don't want to present this in such a way as to just say, you know, whatever mean stuff we can pile up is fine. Now, most discernment ministries that are out there, they call themselves discernment ministries, fall into this category where they're out there on the internet. They're eager to share terrible information about people. I'm not going to name any of them right now because I don't want you to click on their pages. That gives them ad revenue. And I don't do that. If somebody sends me a link to one of those, I completely ignore it. And they're eager to share terrible information about people, especially preachers, whenever they decide that they don't like somebody. Sometimes they don't like somebody that really is preaching a false gospel. Sometimes they don't like somebody, and I don't really understand why, but I'm not going to give them the page clicks to find out. And you know what? If I need to find out, I'll find out somewhere else. Because these are just sources of destroying human beings, destroying good names. So many of these ministries. Now, there is such a thing that the Bible talks about as discernment, but it does not have to do with being out to destroy people's reputations and to be breakers of the ninth commandment. So we can be zealous for the truth, but also zealous of love for our neighbor at the same time. Those two things, according to the ninth commandment, they have to go together. They must be together. Slander and gossip, by the way, they can be about people that we know. They can be about people that we don't know. They can be about celebrities. There's a lot of money that's made all the time off of slander and gossip about celebrities. It can be about historical figures who are long dead. Those people can't come back and fight for their own reputation. And yet all the time somebody wants to make a buck by giving some new theory about who was doing what sin back in the 1800s or whenever else. And I also put on here flattery in the same category. Now, why would we put flattery together with gossip and slander? It's because even though it's saying nice things about someone, it's presenting a false view of their reputation for your own good. You know, if you just think to yourself, I'm going to do whatever gets me ahead, then you're going to tear some people down, you're going to build some people up, you're just going to start using people's reputations and feelings about you in order to make your way forward. And that's not what we're called to do either. Now, obviously, lying and biasing the truth are breaking of the ninth commandment. Lying is trying to deceive our neighbor in any way. All right. Now, if you tell a joke, this is a question that I got to say. If you really, really are concerned about all the possible exceptions to lying, then you got to start searching your heart about this. All right. But often it's brought up. Well, it says don't lie. But what if I tell a joke? Can I tell a joke? Because I just said something that's not true, and everybody laughed. Well, there's a hint. You're not deceiving anyone when you tell a joke. You're not deceiving anyone when you tell a fictional story, unless you tell it as though it were truth. I mean, you've got built into the way that you're telling these things, this is a not true thing that is for the purpose of getting across a point or a laugh or something like that. But what we're talking about in lying is intentionally deceiving people into believing what's not true. It is against the character of God. It is in the character of Satan. It's something that we need to flee from. We need to be people who are upholding the truth. Upholding the truth in the way that we speak, the way that we act, the way that we present ourselves. This is one of the easiest things to lie to the world about, is ourselves. It is to want to put on a facade in order to try to deceive people into thinking that we're godlier than we are, or that we're richer than we are, or we're whatever else-er than we actually are. Now, sometimes you can go to the opposite extreme where you're oversharing. You know, you don't have to tell about every sin in every setting. That's not the point here, okay? That can be destructive in other ways. But We don't want to be the hypocrites. We don't want to be the Pharisees that Jesus talked about, who were lying in their lives, where on the outside they made sure to have everything appear perfect. And yet on the inside, Jesus said that they were whitewashed tombs. They were attending perfectly to every outside appearance in order to deceive people. When Jesus knew their heart, that they were dead and empty on the inside, they did not love God, even as they were trying to appear godly. That's a way of lying and biasing the truth. We don't want to be eager to hear damage to others' reputations. If you're not just you could be a perpetuator of damage to people's reputations and being the person who's speaking the gossip or the lies. You could also be a consumer of damage to people's reputations, where you are eager to hear those things. It says this in Proverbs 24:17, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles." When we hear damaging information about another human being, and we rejoice to hear it, we are in sin. Even if it is someone who has done incredible damage to others, the whole thing of karma, that ungodly system that comes from a pagan religion, when you say to yourself, "Oh, they got what was coming to them, that was karma." Guys, we don't believe in karma here. We believe in a holy God who is for us and not against us. We believe in praying for people's repentance and salvation and restoration. We believe that there is hope for every human soul right up until the day that they meet the grave. And so we don't rejoice. We are not to rejoice. We are not to be those who are eager to hear damage to other people's reputations, even if it's things that are true. Sometimes we have to know things. Sometimes we have to, out of love for others, out of our safety. But we don't rejoice to be consumers of gossip and slander. And another thing that we could do as a breaking of this commandment is silence when we could speak the truth in love. If you see someone who's falsely accused, here's what Leviticus says in Leviticus 5:1. If anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. If you hear something being spoken against another person that ought not to be spoken, and you're not willing to step in and to correct the falsehood or to turn our neighbor toward love instead of toward hatred in their words, there's guilt in that as well, in staying silent. It says this in Ezekiel 3:18, in relation to staying silent, it's not just about when we hear gossip or false testimony, it's also that we need to be speakers of the truth of the gospel. I'm going to say that again. We need to be speakers of the truth of the gospel. And when we fail to speak the truth of the gospel, here's what Ezekiel 3 says. If I say to the wicked, this was God to Ezekiel, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Staying silent can be a breaking of the ninth commandment, even in eternal matters. What does the law promote? What's the godliness that the ninth commandment draws us toward? I'm going to read you a shorter paragraph from the Westminster Larger Catechism. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? Again, I know that some of this is just 1600s language. It might fly over your head, but I think we're going to all absorb some helpful things. So I'm going to go ahead and read this. It says, the duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever. A charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, and a ready receiving of a good report, an unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. So what does this command require us to do? Well, for one thing, if we're going to be speakers of the truth, we have to know the truth. We have to rejoice in the truth. We have to study to show ourselves approved before God. We have to soak our minds in the truth so that our minds are not soaked and drawn away by the falsehoods of the world around us. How do we do that? Well, it says that we are to be renewed in our minds. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in good season." Here's what it says about those who soak their minds in the truth of the Bible. It's like you could, on the one hand, be a plant with no water, or you could be a plant that is soaked in water, that is has its roots, this tree that has roots right down into the streams of water, and it grows and it thrives and its leaves are green and it bears fruit and it is good. That's what God says is that the man is like, who is soaking his mind on a daily basis in the Bible, in the law of God. And on the other hand, in the rest of that psalm, he'll come around and say, not so the wicked, they are like chaff. He doesn't even say like a tree that's not very healthy. He says it's like a tree that died and fell down and is disintegrating into dust, and its leaves are getting stepped on and flying out into the wind. That's what it's like to not be someone who soaks in the truth. Guys, God's people love God's truth. If you don't love the Bible, there is a serious red flag right there. We need to talk about your relationship with God. But if you know Christ, you're going to have a thirst for his word. And if we're going to be speakers of the truth, then we need to be regularly soaking our minds in the truth, which is the law of God, the Bible. And God will firmly plant us. In Philippians 4:8, "Brothers, whatever is true," and he lists a lot of other things. I'm just going to emphasize that. Whatever is true, think about these things. Whatever is true. Ephesians 4:13 through 15, "That we want to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God." That knowing God involves knowledge. "We want to grow up to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." What he's saying is, we don't want to be people who just believe whatever comes along. We want to be people who are rooted in the true truth of the knowledge of God, so that rather speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So if we want to be speakers of the truth, we have to absorb and know the truth. We have to be those who would speak the truth in love. That's what it just said in that verse we just read, speaking the truth in love. That involves speaking the truth. It involves love. If we are speakers of the truth, then what it says in James 5:12 is going to be true of us, that we let our yes be yes and our no be no. Anything more than this is not from God. Your yes be yes and your no be no. We need to strive to uphold the truth such that when we say yes, there is not even any need to come back around and say, I swear it's true this time. Let our yes be yes and our no be no. Let's be people who are about speaking what is true. We want to be people who speak what is true, not just out of our mouths, but in our hearts first. You know, every one of these commandments gets at our hearts. The mouth speaks, Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, right? You can be a person who every word that comes out of your mouth is true, and yet in your heart you're rejoicing in what is false. You'd be guilty of breaking the ninth commandment before God. Here's what it says in Psalm 15:2. "He who walks blamelessly," he just said, who will ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who are the people who will come before God? "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks the truth in his heart." Hear that? We need to be those who are speaking the truth in love in our hearts, rejoicing in the truth, rejoicing in our neighbor's good name, in the truth, in love, in our hearts, first of all. And then, Ephesians 4:15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, this includes even when we are correcting those who are wrong, right? One of the things that is loving to do is to correct someone who is going the wrong direction. The Bible speaks about admonition, saying this is not what you ought to be doing. So it speaks about correcting. This is not what you ought to be believing. This is not what you ought to be teaching. But to instead point people toward the truth. But he says to do that in love. Here's what it says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25. It says that God's servant must be about correcting his opponents with gentleness. That's what it says, with gentleness. You know, we're not out here to own people, right? That's the term that gets used a lot. Oh, you destroyed that guy with your argument. You owned him. Like, that's not what we're about. We want to correct people with gentleness because why? It says because God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. This is not an unwillingness to speak the truth when someone has the wrong gospel or some other serious problem, but it's a determination to say those things in a way that is gracious and loving and winsome so that we are on the side of the God who saves the unlikeliest people. The God who saved the Apostle Paul, who was railing against the truth, dragging anybody who said that Jesus had risen from the dead, dragging them off to prison and potential execution. God saved him. And God can save anybody that we're talking to, even when we have to correct them about their theology or their practice. And God might even save them and lead them to a knowledge of the truth. They may escape from his snare, from the snare of the devil, after being captured by him to do his will. There's a great book that's in the book nook right now. It's even featured in your bulletin today, called Graciousness by Pastor John Crotts. He's a fellow fire pastor, published by Reformation Heritage Press. And he has a testimony in that book of how he was once not a gracious speaker of the truth, but that the Lord really has this in the scriptures, that we speak the truth in love. We need to have an eagerness to hear good reports about other people. An eagerness, even when someone's reputation is not good, even if it is not good for reasons that are true, we want to see things that are good and true be true about them. We want to hear good reports. Acts 11:18, it says, when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. I just want you to hear that. These were people who had spent their entire lives hearing and speaking of Gentiles as them, as those people who are outside of God's love, and then they hear the report that Gentiles had repented and believed in Christ, and they rejoice. That's what our attitude needs to be like in relation to other people. We want to be eager to hear good reports about people. In 1 Thessalonians 1, it says that the word of the Lord has spread, has sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. They themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned from God to idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his son Jesus from heaven. He's saying this good report has gone out and the world of believers are rejoicing in the good report that has gone out. We want to be people who speak up when we can clear others' names, even if those others are among the them that is out there, right? I had just written this into my sermon outline when I got on Facebook, and I saw that someone had posted there that George Soros was once a member of the Nazi SS. And I looked at that, and I thought, I don't think I'm a fan of George Soros for reasons that are not necessary to get into right now. And yet, I'm pretty sure he was 9 years old at that time. I don't think this is true. And so I felt, you know, I had to say something. I had to say, hey, I don't think that what you're posting, or maybe you believe that this is true, but I don't think it is. Even when somebody is not on, you know, quote, our side, we need to be those who would be willing to speak the truth to clear falsehoods about other people. Here's what it says in Proverbs 31:9. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. The poor and needy there being people who it's really, really easy to spread falsehoods and trample upon. He says, open your mouth. And we need to be people who keep our promises. In Ecclesiastes 5:5, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. All right? Be careful when you speak. This is a general principle. I bet your parents told you this, and if they didn't tell you this, they should have told you this. Think before you speak. All right. This is something that just generally for everything that I've said so far applies across the board. Think before you speak. Think to yourself, if I'm about to say that I'm going to do something, am I actually going to do it? Parents, we have to be very conscious of this when we're speaking to our children and we're getting upset with the sin that they're committing right in front of us blatantly. And we're thinking, what am I going to do about this? And you just blurt out, here's what I'm going to do, and then realize later, I don't think I can do that. We have to think before we speak. Or if you think to yourself, I'm just going to blurt out, oh, that's that thing that another person said is a good idea, I should do that. I'm gonna get up an hour early and work out every day this year. Really? Think before you speak. Think before you speak. If you're doing that, that's awesome. It's awesome. All right? On the other hand, not just about what you're going to do, not just about keeping your promises, but when you're speaking about other people, stop, think, pray. Am I speaking the truth? Do I know this to be the truth? And even if I know this to be the truth, am I speaking this in love? Is this something that I have to speak out of love for someone? Or is this an offense that's better to be covered in order to maintain love between brothers? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. I've just got to say, it's a lesson that I've learned a lot in ministry. In ministry, there are all kinds of things that I find out. And every single thing that I find out, often the first thing that I think to myself is, whoa, do you know who would be really interested to know that? But that's not God's call on my life or on any Christian's life to think about who would be interested to know that. I have to stop and I have to think, is there any reason why anyone has to know this out of love? And if not, there is no reason to ever open my mouth to my wife, to the deacons, to anybody else about it. And if there is, I have to stop and I have to pray and I have to say, how are we going to do this in a way where we love this person and love the people that it affects? We have to think before we speak. What does the law do also? Well, it drives us to grace. It drives us to grace. Psalmist cried out, all men are liars. I mean, where are we going to end up? If the basis for our salvation is, well, I'm not a liar. Well, we would do what it says in Revelation 21:8. All liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. That's not good news, is it? Here's what it says in Matthew 12:36. Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. Did you hear that? I mean, for one thing, that makes me want to not speak any more careless words, but in another respect, it makes me think, I've had almost 38 years of careless words behind me at this point. That's a lot of careless words. If the standard for me in the day of judgment is, am I a breaker of the ninth commandment? I will easily stand condemned. Will easily have Revelation 21:8 be true about me. My portion would be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur. So we need to be convicted about the truth of our sin in our mouths and in our hearts. But we also need to know the good news. That Jesus, as he was on trial, and as he had false witness after false witness coming and telling lies and twisting the truth in order to get him killed, he was going to the cross to pay for the breaking of the ninth commandment by sinful men with sinful hearts that flowed out in sinful mouths, even at his trial. I wish that we had records to know which of those false witnesses later believed. I just don't know. I don't know. But regardless of whether it was those specific people or not, Jesus was dying for liars. Jesus was dying for false witnesses. And it says in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also suffered once for sins." And even in the context there, he's talking about suffering at the hands of unjust men, of false witnesses, of liars against him. "He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." Jesus, who is the way and the truth and the life, who has never and will never lie, who will never leave you or forsake you, who is true beginning to end, Jesus bore the curse for the sin of lying so that he might bring liars like you and me to God. And so he's told us the truth of the gospel. Come, repent, believe upon him, and have forgiveness and have eternal life because of what he's done. Let's pray. God, I thank you that Jesus has gone and gone to the cross and borne the penalty for my sin, for our sin. I thank you that he lived a perfect life free from all falsehood, that he continues to live a perfect life free from all falsehood right now as our great high priest forever and ever. God, I pray today that you would put away falsehoods from us. I pray that you would put away all of the various ways that we can break the ninth commandment and slander and gossip and failure to speak for causes that are true and just. And God, I pray that you would grant us full and free forgiveness, grant us cleansing of all unrighteousness as we trust in Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.